Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 to 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, please do what only you can do this morning. Help us as we set up safeguards in our life to protect us from ourselves. We love you, but Lord, please help us to love you and trust you more because of what we learn. We ask this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to introduce this by saying the subject I'm going to preach on this morning is so important. If you don't listen, I know as a pastor, as well as I'm standing here, there are people in this room that will not be in church 2 years from now. I need you to listen to the truth, and this is very important. God used this in my life about 25 years ago, and this is a very basic truth, but it's something that all of us deal with, and I know there are at least two people in this room, from what I know as a pastor. If you don't get this morning, you won't be in church 2 years from now, and this will be the reason why. My text verse is verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God tells us in verse 15, we're to watch each other diligently. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about looking for the coming of the Lord diligently. It's talking about watch each other. Because all of us have hard times and struggles and pains and tragedies, and we're to help and pray for each other, because when those hard times come, what are we supposed to do? If tragedy hits your life tomorrow, God says He will give you grace to handle it. But if you don't choose to use God's grace, you will get bitter. If the Lord calls somebody home in your life tomorrow, in that loss, as a pastor, I can remind you, but what's beautiful about the Christian life is when you go through a hard time, God gives you grace that He does not give me because I'm not going through it. Amen? God says here, watch each other, because all of us have trials. All of us have hard times that are coming down the road. If you're having a great time in life, I'm glad you are. But life's tough. And there's a heartache that's coming in 2019 that you're not expecting. It's already on the calendar. God knows it's coming. And when it hits, God says, I'll give you the grace to handle it. But if you don't accept that grace, you only have one other alternative. God, why'd you do this to me? And then the anger begins and the bitterness begins. Does everybody see that in the verse? Look diligently at each other and make sure that everybody is, because everybody has tough times. Make sure that everybody's handling it properly and they're not getting mad at God. Then, what is bitterness? Because it says here, if you get bitter, the end of the verse is very helpful. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Because notice this, when somebody gets bitter, and thereby many be defiled. When somebody in the church gets bitter, normally they're not the only ones. Bitterness is one of those All anger at people ends up logically angry at God. That's how come you can't hate anybody. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they... There's nobody you're supposed to hate. You're supposed to hate the devil. You're supposed to hate sin. There's nobody you're supposed to look at and hate. Because here's where it'll eventually go. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you... I can't believe you treated me that way. You owed me this. You allowed it. You allowed them to... You see where I'm going with that? And anger this way ends up anger at God this way. And God says when somebody gets bitter against God, it defiles every person that they're around. You can steal and be the only one that's affected by the stolen object. You can lie and be the only person that's hurt by the falsehood you told. But when you choose to reject God's grace and you get bitter, you affect your family. And it defiles many people in the church, all of that. That's the background of the verse in Acts chapter 8. I'd like, we're going to stay in Hebrews chapter 12 in just a second. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered money, saying, "Give me that power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, it says, Peter said unto him, "Listen closely, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." And then listen to what he said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." You know what? Bitterness, I can see it as a pastor. Because in dealing with people, there are traits in your Bible that bitter people do. Here's one of them. They can't perceive things spiritually. Simon's watching them lay their hands on people, and they're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's some money. I want that power. And Peter said, "You're not right with God. You actually think spiritual power can be purchased with money. You're not right with God." And then he said, I see that you're a bitter person. Your spiritual perception is way off. You're not connecting with anything that's in the Bible. You're a bitter person. That's a trait. It's perceived. If I had to define bitterness, if you looked it up in the dictionary, what's its definition? Listen, unpleasant to the mind and hard to swallow or admit. That's bitterness. Someone who is intensely corrupt because of the wounds and the ulcers on their body. You ever have somebody had an infection going with a cut, and if you bump into it, they go, "Ow, that hurt." And it was just a little tap. And it's inflamed and red. That's bitterness. Just the slightest touch. You bring up that one issue. What? An overreaction. That's bitter people. That's bitterness. Bitterness is prolonged or extended unforgiveness. When you choose not to let it go and move on in life, and you live with it and meditate on it and talk about it, and it's just over and over again, you become a bitter person. It's prolonged unforgiveness. God gives us grace to face our tragedies. When someone doesn't accept it, what God gives, they get bitter. The illustration in our chapter this morning, look at verse 16. If you become bitter, what's the next step? "Lest there be any fornicator," that's sex outside of marriage, "or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." So, here's the story. Jacob and Esau. Jacob would one day become Israel. Two twins. Esau is the firstborn. It wasn't supposed to be the 12 tribes of Israel that God would bless as the nation of Israel. It was supposed to be the 12 sons of Esau. And Esau had the birthright. What's the birthright mean? That means through your loins, Esau, not Jacob, through your loins, the Messiah will one day come and be born, and salvation will be provided for the whole world. So Esau comes in one day. And they're fraternal twins. They're not identical twins. Y'all know what that means? That means they're exactly opposites. They don't look alike. Esau liked to hunt. Jacob liked to cook, whatever that means. He liked to skin animals, Esau did, and Jacob liked to sew. Okay, I don't think he was a Twinkie, but one was outdoorsy, one was indoorsy. Let's just say that. Esau comes in from hunting one day, and Jacob Israel, who will one day be Israel, knows that he's got the birthright. And he says, and Esau goes, "Oh, so hungry, been out all day. Man, I'd give anything for a good meal right now." And Jacob, the name Jacob means trickster or schemer. So he says to his brother, he says, "If you give me your birthright, I'll fix you a plate of soup." He goes, and here's what Esau said. "Oh, I don't care about the birthright." He said, "Yeah, give me some food. Yeah, you can have the birthright." What was supposed to be precious to Esau spiritually meant nothing to him. That his family and his children would be the vessel through which God would bring the Messiah into the world, he just gave it away. That's his birthright. He said, "Oh, you can have it. Give me a bowl." And it says, basically, for a bowl of chili or a meat soup, he traded that birthright to Jacob. Eats the food. Then he realized what he did. The next verse, verse 17, watch this. "For ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," he was supposed to be the one who inherited it, "he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he thought it carefully with tears." Here's what this means. He found out what he had done for a bowl of soup was undoable. So he goes to his dad. He goes, "Dad, give me the blessing. I want, he said, "I can't, son. I've already given it to your younger brother." And from that point on, the Bible says Esau became a bitter person, hating God. And that's how come it says later in your Bible, God hated Esau. Who's Esau? He's the father of the Arab nation. Why do the Arabs to this day hate? Because of Ishmael. It's going to start with Ishmael. But why do the Arabs fight with Israel so much over there in the Middle East? Because they say, "That's our land." And what's Israel say? It's our land given to us by God. Scripturally, it's their land. And that, well, we need peace over in the Middle East. There's not going to be any peace in the Middle East till Jesus comes, okay? There's going to be fighting over there. But let's go back to Esau. Esau, when he became a bitter person, verse 17 says, "Lest there be a fornicator." Do you know what happens when you get bitter against God? You become an immoral person. And sex outside of marriage and immorality doesn't matter anymore. Because after all, no one understands you and what you've been through and what God did to you, so you're going to get back at God. And you become an immoral person. I've met many people like that. I was out soul winning 3 years ago, knocked on a door. "Hi, I'm Pastor Nash from Gospel Light Baptist Church. Just want to give you an invitation." "I don't go to church anymore." "Really? How come?" "My grandma died." "Okay, I'm sorry your grandma died, but you're bitter at God over that? You quit church over that? Do you think everybody lives forever?" I'm not being stupid and I'm not being calloused. I'm saying, we only live here on this earth for about 70 years. You hate God? I said, "How old was your grandmother when she passed?" 88. "Sounds to me like she had a wonderful life. You're only given 70. That's 70 years in the Bible. Somebody lives to be 88, they die, and you hate God for that?" And guess what? Living with somebody outside of marriage and all that. I mean, all of verse 17 comes into play. When you get angry at God and you blame God, you become an immoral person. That's what verse 17 says. What did Esau do? He found two women that he knew would break his parents' heart. You can read it later in Genesis. He says, "This woman, I'm going to marry her and her. Mom and Dad, do you like them? Good. You don't? I'm marrying them." And it says he married the two women to do one thing. He hated his parents. "I'll get back at you." I've watched young people do that. Young people, a good rule is this. If your mom and dad don't approve of them, there's a reason. There's a reason. I've not met a parent yet that doesn't want their child happily married. So with the girls dating a slug or the guys dating a whore, trust your mother and trust your dad's judgment. And when they go, drop them. Drop them. Nobody tells me what to do. You're on your way to a rough life. That's all I got to tell you. God gave you a mom and dad for a reason. Listen to them. Let's go back to the text here. So now we understand this. Humanism in our day and age, I'll get into that. That's all for introduction. We had to understand the passage. Humanism, or us deifying ourselves and making us our own God, is a huge problem for every Christian. Most people don't see it. But if you allow TVs and movies and media to influence you, you won't see humanism as one of your greatest problems. God warns us of bitterness all through the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." One more verse, Colossians 3:19. This is an amazing verse because you got to think about it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. A wife's never told to be not bitter against her husband. Husbands are told, don't be bitter against your wife. Do you know why? When a man goes to work, when they get married, a man's used to everything at his job being right where it's supposed to be. I don't care if he's a construction worker. I don't care if he's in an office. Everything's in its right place. When he goes to his truck, he knows right where every tool. My dad could work on a vehicle, and I put his toolbox right by the car. He could touch the front of his toolbox, go to that drawer, reach, count the sockets, and pull out the size socket that he wanted. I'm telling you, everything in the shed was... My worst spankings came when I got his tools out and didn't put them up. Amen? I'm just telling you. It still hurts. A man goes to work and everything is just so. And when he gets married, do you realize she's being a wife for the first time? She's learning how to clean the house and do the laundry and cook. And she's going to make more mistakes than he does. So when he comes home, he expects everything. Okay, supper. And she's going, And that's why the Bible says, if a husband isn't careful, he'll get bitter against his wife. Well, everything in my work is just right in its place. How come you can't do everything just because your kids? You know, whenever my kids do bad, they're my kids, you know? Did everybody see that? A wife's is never told in the Bible, don't be bitter against your husband. Husbands are told, don't be bitter against your wife. You've had time to grow in your job. She's doing her job for the first time. You be patient with her and help her grow. Isn't that neat? Now, let's apply this. There's some things you need to understand. The more sincere you are this morning, the easier it is to become bitter. Why do people who try to do the most for God get bitter? I'm going to make five statements. I'll explain them, but I need you to listen to me. Don't daydream. Number one, I do not live by my own standards. Listen, number two, I try not to do what I think is best. Number three, I often go against my better judgment. Number four, I often disagree with God. Number five, we may disagree more than we agree. You say, explain that. Okay, listen. Those statements seem strange, but they're true for most of us. How do I keep from getting bitter about things I think that's unfair? How do I keep from getting bitter about things I don't understand? And how do I keep from getting bitter with what I disagree with God on? You disagree with God? Yeah, I don't understand hell. I believe it. I know it's real. That's pretty stout. Amen? So I have to trust God on things I disagree with God on. God and I have to settle our differences. So I read in the Bible in Isaiah 55... It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So, I face a decision. Number two, I try to figure the right thing to do in making that decision. I want to do right, I do disagree with God, but not because I don't want to do right. I see things differently than God sees them. Now, that look, you have to be able to admit yourself. Where I come back home is when I disagree with God, I do know God knows better. Amen? I just don't always see things the way God sees them. He's Almighty God. Number three, so now I try to figure what God thinks is the right thing to do. So the best way to do this is to get into the Bible. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of God. And as I need to get into the Word of God before I form my opinion. Did you know that you'll never find the will of God until you empty yourself of your will and your opinion? People come to the Bible, well, I just think this ought to happen. And they come with a preconceived mindset that is not in the book. And then they force Scripture into their way of seeing it. Because that's just the way I think it ought to be. Okay, as I read the Bible, I'm looking for some principle, some illustration, a story to show me what to do or what not to do. My job is not to do what seems right, but what God says is right. Next, God and I often disagree. You do not have to agree with God to be a good Christian, but you do have to obey God to be a good Christian. Number five, then I go against my better judgment and I do what God thinks is best when it's time to make the decision. That's how I keep from getting bitter. Now, let me go back to my original statements that would sounded weird. I don't live by my own standards. I try not to do what I think is best. I often go against my better judgment. I often disagree with God. And God and I may disagree more than we agree. So how do the most sincere Christians who are trying to do right, how do they get bitter? Okay, listen closely because here's the sermon. First, we say, what do I think is right? You shouldn't pray, Lord, lead me to do what is right. This still leaves the decision in your hands. You're saying you are going to decide what you are going to do instead of letting God decide what you're going to do. Someone made this statement one time. I said, hey, you coming to church? No, it was nobody in here, so don't. Who was it? Just stick with me for a second. I heard this 3 years ago. Somebody came into the church and said, hey, I get to see you in church. He said, well, I need to pray about it. I said, you pray too much. What do you mean you're going to pray about coming to church? You know what? God's already told you. Why would you pray about something? Y'all understand? Well, I'll pray about it. I wanted to say, that's why your Christian life's a dud. Because you pray about stuff God's already told you to do. You don't have to, that shouldn't be up. You pray about other things. Forget what you think is right. And live your life doing what God says is right. That is safe. What makes sense to you ends up being based on your limited ability to understand situations the way God does. What do I think is right is a dangerous statement because God says in the Bible, just listen to these verses. Judges 21 says, in those days were no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He did right that they thought they should do. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You ever heard somebody say, well, you know the way I see it is? It shouldn't matter to you what I say. It should matter what the Bible says. Well, you know, the way I see that is, I think you're on dangerous ground when you're talking that way. Find out what God says. It doesn't matter the way you see it. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, first we say, well, what do I think is right? Then we do it. And that is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Instead of praying, Lord, show me what's right in your word, we do what we think is right, and a sincere Christian decides to do what he sincerely thinks is right, and that's the beginning of his mistake. A Christian who wants to do right can turn to his own way just like a rebel. You always get into serious trouble when you reason what is right and what's wrong. You don't have to do that. God's already told us what's right and what's wrong. Don't pass. I'm not trying to make you a mindless worthless Christian this morning. I'm trying to help make you make your decisions by the Bible instead of using humanism and becoming bitter. There's few decisions you will ever face in your life that you do not have either a direct command by God or an illustration in the Bible of what's right in the Word of God. You need to stay in the Word of God so that you can learn what God wants you to do. The charismatics, Pentecostal churches have their, I got a word of knowledge. No, you don't. Meathead, stick with the book. Well, yeah, but last night, yeah, you had too much anchovies on your pizza. That's what you had last night. I don't care what you, oh, but I had a dream. I don't care what your dream was. Yeah, but I saw a vision. You're a screwball. That makes for an unsafe Christianity. People that are vision, you know, driven, and I just got this feeling. Ugh. We criticize them and the Pentecostals for their extra-biblical teaching, and then we go out and do what we think is right. And there's really no difference in the two. We like to say God's leading us to do something, even though it's not what the Bible says is right. Saying that we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit is dangerous when we ignore what the Bible says about a matter. Eve did what seemed right to her rather than what God said to do. She may have sincerely felt that she was doing what was right, but what she did was sin. Good Christians fall into sin by doing what they think is right. So I said, first of all, we say, Lord, what do I think is right? Then we do what we think is right. Then it doesn't turn out for the best. When we wonder why things are not going well in spite of the fact that we're sincerely trying to do what we feel is right, well, God is leading me. That's become our excuse for doing what we think is best. God doesn't lead you to do something that is ever in violation of the book. God would never lead you to disobey His word. Never. The end, then, justifies the means, and that's humanism. How it turned out. What I did. I can do wrong because of how it will turn out. I know telling a lie is wrong, but it's going to turn out good. Telling a lie is always wrong. It's never right to lie. Do you all see the reasoning, though, that can go, well, I know, but good's going to come of this. It's all, God says a liar shall not go unpunished. You're to never tell a lie. But we're supposed to be taught that from kids, right? How about, okay. What I do doesn't mean as much as how things turn out. Well, I believe you should be more concerned about doing right and letting God be concerned with how things turn out. That is a Christian Bible term. You know, Esther said in Esther chapter 4, I'll let you read it, but she said, okay, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go answer together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Esther basically said, you know what, I'm going to go ask the king for the preservation of the Jews, and if I perish, I perish. If it costs me my life to ask the king that question, I'm still going to do right. What did the Hebrew children say when Nebuchadnezzar said, here's this image, bow down to it when you hear the image, when you hear the sack button, and the music, and the harp? And they said, King, be it known unto thee, our God can deliver us. But if not, we're not bowing. If it costs us our life, we won't bow. God's able to deliver us, good. But if not, there's things worse than dying. That's Daniel. Amen? That's the book of Daniel. Listen closely. When things don't turn out right for the best, then we get bitter against God. We go our own way sincerely, and then when it turns out bad, we get bitter. So then that's when we get bitter. We continue to do what seems right to us, and it continues to go bad. We continue to get more and more bitter. Most Christians do wrong, not because they're not sincere about doing right, but because they don't know the Bible well enough to know what the Bible says. As a result, they do what they think is right instead of what God says, and then when it doesn't turn out right, they get bitter. Look, if you're dating here's what blows my mind. You getting married is supposed to be the second greatest decision in your life outside of getting saved. Why wouldn't you pray about that? Well, I just feel, then they get married, then things don't work out, then it goes bad some way, and there's a thousand ways, there's a thousand things against a marriage nowadays. Then it ends up in a divorce, and then they get angry at God. Well, God, how come you let my marriage go down? Did you ever pray about it once? Did God have anything to do with your dating? Well, no. God, in other words, this is the mentality, and this is what scares me as a pastor. When I watch people do things and say, God, I'm doing this right here. Now, you bless me in what I'm doing. And if you don't bless me, I'm going to curse you. And that's exactly what happens. I'm going to date this person, God. Do you understand me? Now, you bless what I'm doing. When does God answer to you or me? It's not my... Christianity is not me going, me doing what I want to do, and then saying, okay, God, here's my life. Bless this. God says, I don't bless your life. I bless my word. You obey my word, I bless you. How about a job? I watch people. Look, when somebody says, as long as it's not a job of vice, you know, hey, I got a great job selling drugs last week. It's really super. Making over $120 an hour. Finally pay rent. I'd go, you need a different job. If it's not a job doing vice, you know what I mean, sin, marketing sin to humans, then I would say, good, is your job, are you doing what God wants you to do then? Because God can bless any job he directs you in. Amen? God, in other words, God just doesn't bless preaching and missionary work. Amen? God can prosper you in your job when you turn it into a holy job. I watch people, well, I got this job. Good. Did you pray about it? I'm not trying to run your life, but as a pastor, I ask this question all the time. Is that what God wants you to do? And if it is, I'm tickled for you. And if you don't know, my question as a pastor is this. I'm trying to help you. Why don't you know? Do you not ask God that question? God, please lead me. Please help me. Please direct me. Well, I just go through every open door. The devil can open doors, for crying out loud. I was working, making $5 an hour as a welder. They came to me from Thrall Car and said, we'll give you $12 an hour, more than double what you're making. Come and weld railroad cars for us. Man, I went to Pastor Owens and I said, hey, I just got this job offer, like making a lot more. Okay, $12 an hour is a lot more than $5 an hour. Pastor Owens, he just looked at me and goes, I don't know why. He said, I'd pray about that. I was like, pray about what? 12, 5? Come on. Money's time, time's money, money's life. Come on. I found out later, I didn't take it, and I found out 2 months later, Thrall Car had a massive layoff. They laid off literally over 3/4 of their employees. Had I taken that job, I would have been unemployed. I was better off staying where I was. Does everybody see? It didn't make sense. And I was like, money's time, time's money, money's life. Come on, make money. And he just looked at me and said, I don't know why. He said, I just would pray about that. Good advice. If you come to me and you say, preacher, I'm thinking about this, you know what I'll tell you? I'll say, pray about it. If that's what God wants you to do, then do it. And if God doesn't want, there'll be some things God, can God tell you no, Christian? Can God tell you don't do that? If God can correct you and lead you through the Bible, you're on your way to a happy life. But if everything is, well, that's what I've always wanted to do, and that's what I feel like I should, you're a narcissistic Christian that's headed for disaster, and you're going to get bitter against God. Because when God doesn't bless what you decided you were going to do, have mercy, Uncle Versy, it's going to break loose. I've seen that so many times in the pastorate. We want God to explain his reasoning with us. Can I show you this in the Bible? Job hit this point. Look at Job 33. Go to Job 33, and Elihu says, I heard you talking, Job, when you lost your children, lost your job, lost your health. Notice what God points out, and Elihu is talking. Job 33, look at verse 8. Watch this. Job 33, verse 8. Ready? Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word. So God's using Elihu to say, Job, I heard you talking. Now look at verse number 9. He said, I heard you say, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He said, Job, I heard you talking since you've lost. And watch this. Job's the pattern for suffering in the Bible. And Elihu says, I heard you talking and you feel like God hates you. Your children are dead. All 10 of them died in one day. Your business is lost and you've got boils from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Your health's gone. three things and a lie who said, Job, I heard you say you feel like God hates you. You feel like he is your enemy. Look at verse 10. Behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Then Elihu tells him in verse 12, behold then this, thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. What a statement. Look at verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him or God? Notice this last statement. For he giveth not account of any of his matters. You know what Elihu told Job? He said, so God has to answer to you, huh? So God has to explain himself to you rather than you trust him. So God has to, so you look at God, God, why'd you do this to me? And Elihu said, you're not right in your thinking. Job, fix it. God doesn't have to answer to any of us. And what, listen to me, when the tragedy happens, I've got tragedies coming I don't even know about yet. I understand. Life is tough. Life's hard. I understand. It's a veil of tears. The only way I'm going to get from here to heaven happily is trusting God when the hard times come. Well, why is this happening? Sometimes I won't know why. God says, and there's some things that are going to happen that I'm not going to explain to you until you get to heaven, and then you'll see it all clearly. There are some things you're going to have to trust me on. Some things. God says, I don't have to explain to you everything. Let's close with this. God's wisdom is above man's. Yet when we say things not turning out right, when we see things not turning out right, because we've gone our own way, we can't understand and we feel like God owes us. And our way makes sense to us. And it looks like the right way, but it is in conflict with what God commands. Because our way seems to make sense, we wonder why God won't bless us since we did what was sincerely right. And then the final stage is we get more bitter. We say, why, God? I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I give out gospel tracts. I prayed this. I even prayed about it. Christian, can I teach you something about prayer? There's a big difference in prayer. Prayer means asking. But when you go to God and you can pray yourself into a fit. How about this? She's dating a hairy sleazeball. And she heard the pastor saying a message. Well, you better pray about him before you get married. So here's what she does in prayer. Oh, God, please help me marry him. You're not asking God. Oh, God, please, Lord, at all costs, let me marry him. Please let me marry him. And you're going, you're telling God what to do. Did everybody see the difference? But and then when it doesn't work out, then they get bitter and they'll go, I even prayed about it. And you didn't pray about it. You told God what he had to bless. Now things are a mess because you weren't interested in what God wanted. You wanted things to go your way. Christian, the name of the message this morning is how to not get bitter. Would you like to know how to not get bitter? Quit asking God to bless you and what you want to do. If there's anything in America, praise God for our freedoms, right? I thank God for America. Thank God I'm an American. But you're free not to do everything you want to do. You're supposed to be free to do what God's told you to do. But I see freedom mistreated and misapplied, and then people get bitter and angry at God in spite of all that we have. How is that? How is that? I hope you understand this morning. Then we even get more bitter after that. Whenever we do what we think it's best, it's personal humanism. We do the same thing the political humanist does, only on a personal level. We do what we think seems right because we don't live in the Bible enough to know what is right. We do what we think is right rather than what God says is right. I love every person in our church, but I can't tell you what to do. If you come to me as a pastor, a wonderful question is, preacher, look, if I don't know the Bible well enough, I go to somebody that does. Amen? And if I don't know the answer, I'll study it. But if somebody says, preacher, what's the Bible say about this? I want to do what God says. Does the Bible have anything about this? Sometimes I'll tell you, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not on this, but here's some guidelines you can use to make the decision, biblical principle, amen. But that decision's yours. You live in America. You guess what? You can do anything you want. And in America, most people do. Most people do. Bitterness always leads you to forsaking the Lord your God. God says, thine own wickedness in Jeremiah 2:19 shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that thy fear, that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The name of the message this morning was, how do I not get bitter? Christian, don't do what you think is right. Do what God says is right. That's where God will bless you. And as your pastor, I don't want you to get bitter. I want you as happy as you can be. But happiness only comes from obedience to the Bible. Amen? And we live in a land of humanism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. I know this was a heavy truth. But Lord, please use this in each person's life.